The cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. In our first message this month, we looked at the fact that God is the cheerful giver. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Then last week, the fact that God loves a cheerful giver shows the response of God to someone who is trusting him wholly. And that response of God to the believer, which allows the believer to see the love of God and the wonderful relationship that is developed. Those who give under the leadership of the Lord biblically are those who find the heart and secret of the Lord. It's really true. And so we want to go on in this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. A little girl was given $2 by her father. He told her that she could do anything with the $1, and then the other dollar she should give to the Lord on Sunday. So she nodded in agreement, was all excited, and she asked if she could go to the candy store. So down the street she went to the candy store, happily skipping and holding tightly the $2 in her hand. As she was skipping along, she tripped and fell, and the wind blew one of those $2 into the storm sewer. Well, picking herself up, the little girl looked at the dollar still in her hand and then at the storm drain and said, "Well, Lord, there goes your dollar." That's too realistic of an illustration. That shows the heart that we have to overcome in this matter of giving, and how very much we look at what we have first from our own perspective and are not often willing, certainly not cheerful, about doing what God wants. John Bunyan, the famous author of Pilgrim's Progress, wrote this very well-known statement: "A man there was, and they called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had." You say, well, is that really true? Well, we got to be careful how we look at that. God provides far more than just financially. And God gives the riches of his grace, which we'll see today. But I do want to look today at God's blessing for the cheerful giver. In this very passage, God gives us three different categories that are interwoven. I want to quickly look at these here this morning that show us the wonderful joy and benefit of being the kind of giver that God wants us to be. So look with me, please, at verse 6. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Wow, what a statement. Now, this is in the context here of the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, challenging the church at Corinth, who had made a promise to give, but were not following through on that promise, and there were some issues of carnality and worldliness in that church. And so the first few verses of chapter 9 deal with that, and then he gets down to the right attitude, the right perspective that ought to be with every believer who is Spirit-filled in this matter of giving. And in verse 7, which was dealt with last week, "Every man according as he purposeth in his own heart." When we, from our own heart, of love for God, understanding the truth of God, believing in the provision of God, when we purpose in our heart to do what God's called us to do, we should give then, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, but for God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, sacrifices in the Old Testament made out of just obligation didn't please the Lord. Made it very clear he was looking for the heart. And so it is with giving. And for a Christian who so loves the Lord, is responding to his love, is giving of his life to serve the Lord, the Christian who is willing to give and to let the Spirit of God overcome his selfishness and covetousness, God has some very distinct blessings. First of all, I want us to see that God's promised a bountiful harvest. a bountiful harvest. Back up in verse 6, very familiar verse. And this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And this is speaking here primarily of giving. The reaping, as we're going to see in the next 2 points, is not just God providing for us and meeting our needs and giving us wisdom so that we have enough material provision, but the greater blessing of God's involvement and interaction in our life, which is so vitally important. And so, sowing sparingly. Well, what is sowing sparingly? Well, the also well-known verses in Galatians 6, verse 7, I think you just nail that down. Be not deceived. Don't fool yourself. God is not mocked. You can't fool God. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, and I would say that's sparingly sowing, because that's sowing to what we want, not what God wants, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, that's a person who sows bountifully because he's doing it as God leads through his power, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting, that which does last. And so we need to understand, folks, that it's not a matter of this week, or maybe this year, didn't have a lot, it's a lot of pressure, and you don't have a lot of other priorities, and I just sort of missed it. When we put our own priorities in our own life and we trust in our own wisdom over really believing God and putting his priorities first, and we sow sparingly, folks, there are consequences. We're not dealing with judgment, not even chastisement, though that might be involved. We're just talking about the law of the harvest. You sow sparingly, you're obviously going to reap sparingly. I remember one year when we used to live in Germantown, had a nice big garden in the back. I worked hard. Man, I was able to put a lot of work into it, and we sowed the garden and worked on it, and man, we had a great harvest. The next year, I was really busy in the spring. I did a few things, and I tell you what, we had the greatest harvest of weeds I've ever seen, I'm telling you. In fact, whatever I did sow didn't really come up. It was a very pathetic harvest that time. I mean, you just can't get away with it. It wasn't because I did it the year before that I was going to have it that year. No, it's a continuous matter of trusting the Lord. And it really gets down to sowing to the flesh. When we put what we think is important in our in our line of whether we give or not, whether we give of ourselves to the Lord, and we allow our flesh, our fear, our desires to overcome, my friends, it's not just missed it. There are consequences in our soul, we're going to see. There are consequences in our family. You know, you'll hear testimony after testimony of young folks around here and those who grew up in Christian homes tell you, you know, I was deeply impacted by my dad's sacrifice, my mother's sacrifice. I mean, it was huge. My mother had a fairly large inheritance from her background, and that was given to the Lord's work. My parents believed in what God was doing in their lives and the fact that the Church of the Living God was what life was all about. And it's no accident that God put a heart of ministry in every one of the children. And what do we trust? What is important? What are our priorities? Our children will make priority the things that we make priority. You cannot get around it. The law of the harvest is there. But if we sow bountifully, and we're going to see here in a minute what that means, God will give spiritually back. It's for through the power of the Spirit. Back a chapter, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God, the power of God in the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, they were going through a real depression there, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, in other words, their ability to give, they were willing of themselves. God's Spirit did a miracle in their lives, and these churches that were going through a terrible recession gave of their means beyond what they could give. And God was just giving, I believe, what you'd call a real revival in Macedonia. And God did a mighty work there. It's an amazing thing. A long time ago, a very godly and generous businessman that George Mueller knew, and he tells this story there in London, was asked to help out with a very important project for the work of the Lord. Very little was expected because this businessman had suffered some great losses from a wreck of one of his ships. He had trade and merchant ships and so forth. And to the amazement of the leaders that he was involved with, he gave about 10 times as much as they expected for him to give. Well, they asked, you know, why are you doing this in light of the terrific losses that you've been taking? He replied, it's quite true. I have sustained heavy loss by these vessels being wrecked. But that is the very reason why I give you so much, for I must make better use than ever of my stewardship, lest it should be entirely taken from me. He understood that God was simply letting him know, I'm blessing you so that you can further the work of the Lord. And he got his priorities right. And George Mueller said that it was a very great encouragement to see the faith of that man. In that same passage from Galatians 6, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So you have the abundant harvest that is promised here. And what is that harvest? Let's go to number two, abundant grace, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. This is one of those power-packed verses. It just explodes with the heart of God. All of the words that have such extreme meaning, all and every and abound, are found here in this verse. And the first part of the verse speaks of this abundant grace. God's grace is his free giving because of the cross, of his divine power to enable us to do what we cannot do. We're saved by grace. No one here could save themselves, but through what Jesus Christ did, his death, burial, and resurrection, sin, death, and hell were conquered, and Jesus is able to save everyone to the uttermost that will trust him. God's grace is always given by faith. And so it's the powerful ability of God through what Christ has done to do for us what we cannot do ourselves. And this is speaking of God's grace, not just in salvation, but in the consequences of salvation. And he is able to make all grace abound toward you. He is able to work a great work in every person's life. Now, the context here is the life of a giver. God gives to those who give. Now, we're not talking about proportional giving, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. We're talking about a Christian that's dedicated to God, who loves the Lord, is a cheerful giver, who really believes. You see, faith is what unlocks the power and presence of God in our life. And when we really believe that God's priorities are what matters, that life is all about furthering the work of Christ here upon this earth, and that everything God gives to us, we're a steward of, so that we can be part of seeing his advance worldwide. When we get a hold of that, God's promised this tremendous working in our lives. We've got to humble ourselves. We often quote James 4:6, but he giveth more grace, mega grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, those that are about themselves, but gives grace to the humble. You know, I feel so sorry for folks that are so bound up in themselves, so much wanting to advance themselves, so much wanting to have a good image, so concerned about having the right kind of things themselves, and they never find what they're looking for. Genuine humility, by the way, is unconscious. God's workmen must be so emptied of self, Watchman Nee says, that they're unconsciously humble. In other words, true humility is just not being focused on self. It's all about the cause of Christ. That's what a cheerful giver is. Hudson Taylor, explaining success, said, I think God was looking for a little man, little enough so that he could show himself strong through him. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. My friend, there's not a need in your life that cannot be met. There's not a weakness that cannot be overcome. There's not a lack of knowledge that cannot be filled in with the wisdom of God if you're willing to empty yourself of your own life and trust God and allow Him to work. God's grace is able. It is a glorious grace. It's abounding grace. God is ready to give His divine power and for us to hold back, just as we heard the illustration of the cereal box. We hold on to the one little thing that we don't want to give up, and we miss out on all that God wants to do, all of His grace in our lives. God is ready to rescue us, and so it is abundant. You can look at, won't read it now, Romans 5, 2. You look at the great fact that God's grace builds us and takes us into the development into people with powerful love. It is more than enough. You know, the people that aren't willing to trust the Lord are like the mythological king who was punished, and he was put into a river, and when he was thirsty, the river would go so low he couldn't drink, and he had above his head fruit that was hanging from a tree that when he got hungry, when he started reaching for it, the tree would always go up. And so he's seeing all of this right there, the water and the fruit, but he could never partake of it. Very interesting little mythological parable. But that's really what happens. How many Christians who have the water of life, speaking of the Holy Spirit, who have the potential to abide in Christ and to have great fruit and to have the delicacies of all that God has prepared for us, have them right there and can't get them, can't be satisfied because we're selfish, we're covetous, we're not willing to believe God. We have to have our life our way. And we may really believe God in certain areas, but especially in this area, we hold back. My friends, it's just like it never is right there for us to obtain. And so, if we are a cheerful giver, there'll be a bountiful harvest, and that will be a tremendous thing, and we'll have abounding grace, which will lead, number three, to effective service. Look at the last part of verse 8. That, when this grace is abounding toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That first part there says, having all sufficiency. In other words, not just the ability to do what you need to do, but it's the idea that you are satisfied, you are content because you know what your purpose is and that you have the resources for it. You are living without fear. You are living with that driving will of God that you know is going, if you follow it, God will enable you and God will meet every need. It has the idea of contentment, satisfaction, has the idea of purpose, and just full fulfillment in life. It's a powerful concept. If we're a cheerful giver, God gives grace to us. We begin to learn that we have all sufficiency in all things. You know, so many Christians run uncertainly. So many Christians are beating the air and just living victims of the circumstances of their life. Instead of realizing, wow, we have a tremendous purpose, and God is ready to meet every need, and we're trusting Him, and it's just a heart of love and of giving. It all goes together. And so when we're liberated from self, we're able to be satisfied with the will of God. I love the example of the Lord Jesus, Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, that's our admonition. Now, here's the example. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, note this, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, Jesus, even in the midst of what we've talked about so much, all of his suffering for us, and as he headed toward the cross, he had all sufficiency. He had, of course, the full grace of deity, and he had the contentment and satisfaction that he was doing the will of the Father, and for the joy that was set before him, which was us, he endured the cross. Paul, even in the midst of the troubles that he went through, says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." You know, Americans have had more per capita than any other people in the history of the world, and this is the most mentally troubled generation in world history. And it's so tragic. We're not satisfied. We don't have all sufficiency. We're not living with that just excitement every day of the reality that we know God and he cares about us and he has the wisdom we need and he has the power and the resources to meet. And it is shown by our lack of cheerful giving. We hold back. We try to manipulate. We know we ought to give, but we give minimally, or our hearts are not there. Our purposing is not to fulfill the will of God. And that hold back in our heart, that lack of trusting, keeps us out of believing God when he says, "I want you to serve me here. I want you to serve me there. I want you to do this." And you don't have that undergirding of God right with you moment by moment through the pathway of life that he has given. Lewis Sperry Schaeffer, the great theologian, said, referring to a friend who was devoting most of his time, and this is so common with American believers, most of his time and energy in pursuit of an insignificant matter, said, "He reminds me of a bulldog chasing a train. What is he going to do when he catches it?" And how true that is. Never content. We need to be like the flight attendant who was finally able to go on a dream trip to Europe, and of course, being a flight attendant, she had the right to go, and she was even able to fly first class. It was free. That was part of her perks. But during the flight, an emergency occurred, and they needed another stewardess, and so she raised her hand, volunteered, and for the rest of that long, and international flights are long, hard work for flight attendants, she worked, and she served. Now, she was not serving to get to Europe. That was already taken care of. She could have sat there. But instead, she chose, because of her gratitude that she had the trip and the gratitude for her job and the need of the emergency, she was more than glad to serve. In fact, it was a joy for her, not a complaint. You know, as believers, folks, aren't you thankful? And I don't want to demean this. Aren't you thankful for your ticket to heaven? Aren't you thankful for the salvation that we have? Aren't you thankful for God's grace? And I'm telling you, when you're a cheerful giver and your life is the Lord's and you have that purpose and his heart beats in your heart, serving the Lord is just the greatest joy in life because of all that he has done. And my, what an exciting purpose it is. So if that's what that grace will be, and then God's grace enables for abundant ministry. Notice back that last part of verse 8, "And ye always," in other words, all the time we can have this, having all sufficiency, everything we need, all the contentment, all the purpose we need in every area of life, "may abound, overflow to every good work." God is able to do great things. The Apostle Paul marveled in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by the grace of God," there it is, God's grace, "I am what I am. And his grace was bestowed upon me, that was bestowed on me, was not in vain." And that's what we want along to have as our testimony. "But I labored more abundantly than they all." You notice that? "More abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." My friends, we can just be a mediocre Christian, or we can be an abundant Christian. Wouldn't you love to see your life just overflowing with God doing good things, every good work? He said back in 1 Timothy 1:12, "And I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, who has enabled me, for that he hath counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry." Thomas Watson said, "There is a blessed kind of giving which, though it makes the purse lighter, makes the crown heavier." This is what life is all about. There are great benefits. I have seen many over the years, the privilege of being a pastor's son, and now for many years being a pastor, givers are those that have the joy of serving with abundant results. I've often talked to you about the billionaire that I knew growing up. Because he just gave of himself and did not hold on to his money and was a servant of the Lord, he helped my father start a church spiritually, not financially, though that was part of it, there in Colorado. He helped Dr. Ed Nelson be the strength to keep his church going. He has had multiplied impact throughout his family and throughout his ministry over the years. And because he was a cheerful giver and God's grace was evident in his life, he was able to have an abounding good work. And by the way, the hardest situation to be in is to have a lot of money and to be able to give. But for all of us, God wants us to be a cheerful giver. There is an abundant harvest. There really is. There's a bountiful harvest. There's abundant grace, God's empowerment. And my friends, we will have effective service if we'll realize this matter of giving is core to our relationship to the Lord. Let's bow for prayer.